Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9 this morning, please. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll speak this morning about some important appointments. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's start at verse 26. Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Appointments are a part of our lives, aren't they? Doctors, dentists, hairdressers, you know, all those things. Some we try to avoid. Some we can't avoid. Some we're late for. Some we want to be on time for. You know, we were supposed to be in Congressman Thompson's office at 11:15 on Thursday, and I wanted to be sure that we were there, and we were on time for that. But it's important, you know, if somebody of importance is going to come to your house, Ed McMahon or Dale Jr. or Hillary, you're going to be there, right? Appointments can be important. But I find four of them in the scriptures. Two of them you don't have to keep, but you probably should. The other two you will keep, whether you want to or not. So let's take a look at these four appointments we find in the scripture. And the first one is this, an appointment for salvation. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. There's an appointment he allows us to be able to escape, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. That appointment to salvation is for us to be able to be free from the appointment with wrath, to be able to escape that thing. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And verse 6, Isaiah 55, 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. This appointment for salvation is one that's available anytime, anywhere, under any circumstance, to everyone. God desires for us to keep this appointment, but it's up to us whether we do it or not. The appointment to salvation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. For he has said, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When's that appointment? Right now, if you're not saved. Don't put it off. Don't delay this appointment, because the consequences of that could be tragic. It's a standing appointment that any one of us, if you've not made it yet, can make that appointment. And how do you get there? You go by way of the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. You can't do it yourself. You can't be good enough to earn salvation. You can't come to church enough to get to heaven. It's only through Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, what he's provided for us. But it's an appointment we all should keep. It has eternal consequences. The second appointment is this. An appointment for church. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Paul writing, he says this, Hebrews 10 and verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful the promised. Let me just stop there for a moment. God's faithful. If God promised something, you can count on it. You know, as a father, there's been times in my life that I promised things to my kids and I've failed. And I look back and I regret some of those failures. The promises that I did not fulfill. God will never fail. He's faithful to his promise. If God promised something, it's going to come to pass. Verse 24, he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching." He says, we ought to seek to come together. We who have made that first appointment, trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, you've entered by the shed blood into the family of God, you ought to try to be together with your family. You ought to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, he says. You know, people like to try to play down the importance of church in our day and age today. I believe it's important. Amen. You know, when I got saved, I got converted. I was 23 years old. I'd raised Roman Catholic, but I hadn't gone to church in years. But man, I walked into that church 42 years ago, and I got saved, and I was back as much as I could be back. The next Sunday morning, I was back in church. And I heard him talking about something about Sunday evening church. And I said, what's that about? And they told me, he says, can I come to that? Yes. And then about a week or so went by and I found about Wednesday prayer meeting. I said, well, can I come to that too? Yes. Nobody told me I was supposed to be there. I wanted to be there. I was hungry for this book. I mean, God had done something in my heart. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. I wanted to grow. I wanted to learn more. I had never had a Bible in my hands till that Wednesday night before I got saved that my coworker gave me one. My mom had one, but as a Catholic, we weren't encouraged to read it. I was ignorant of this book. I wanted to learn what God had for me here. I had seen how God had worked in my heart to bring me to himself just by reading the pages of this book. That's why I showed up in church that Sunday when I got saved. Because of this. And God had spoken to me in my house by me sitting down and reading this. And I wanted to learn. I wanted to know what the Old and New Testaments were. I was ignorant, folks. I wasn't taught any of that stuff. And I wanted to learn. I wanted to grow. I wanted to get closer to my God. And I found out that one of the ways to do that was by assembling together. He says, don't forsake that, as the manner of some is. If you're not there, you're not going to get what you need. Look, this is a meal. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that they may grow thereby. Chapter 5 of Hebrews talks about the strong meat for those who are of full age, that by reason of use you may have your senses exercised. This is food for my soul. Amen. And this is how you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. That's part of what's going on here. And Sunday night as we're doing our study in Romans, and Wednesday night as we get down on our knees together to pray for different needs, like little Hunter. Who was it mentioned back there? A couple others, you know, needs that we have. God works. James, that was it. That's the other one I was thinking of. That precious boy you can't even imagine the health problems that kid had when he was born. And he's done so well. I'm going to give God the glory for that. Amen. God answers prayer, folks. Be together to pray. Some folks say, well, you know, there's the three services of church are like this. Sunday morning church shows how many like the church. Sunday evening church shows how many like the preacher. Wednesday evening shows how many love the Lord. You see, Wednesday night's not for you. It's for others. Yeah, we give a short devotion, and I try to give you something to think about, to challenge you a little bit, 10, 15 minutes. But our purpose on Wednesday night is to pray, to come together as a church. We break up into small groups and spend 20 minutes to a half an hour in prayer, praying for these needs that have already been presented today and more that will be presented on Wednesday night. That's important, folks. This church is blessed. God has done some things here. And part of that's because of prayer. It's in spite of me. Left up to me, I'd make a mess of things. This is God's church, not mine. And we need to, in prayer, surrender it to Him and to seek His will. Prayer is important. The church attendance is important. It's not necessary for salvation, but it's necessary for growth. It's also an opportunity for you to be able to be used of God to minister to others as well. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 just quickly here. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 begin in verse 8. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. The Lord, as he assembled with the disciples there after spending 40 days with him following the resurrection, they were all in Jerusalem prior to the day of Pentecost, 10 days before Pentecost, and he's getting ready to ascend up into heaven. And he says, listen, you guys tarry, you wait for the Holy Ghost to come upon you. 10 days, that happened. And the Spirit of God came upon Peter and the other disciples, and he began to preach, and people got saved. He ascended up on high, and he gave gifts to men. I believe the Spirit of God is one of those gifts. And the Spirit of God enables us with other gifts. And he reads, you go on reading here. Let's skip over the parenthesis, verses 9 and 10, and go down to verse 11. And it says, he gave, these are the gifts, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. An evangelist? I believe the apostles are missionaries. The Cronins, the evangelists, pastors, teachers. See, it's from God. It's what God's given to me. Look, I was just a dumb mechanic when I got saved, working for the highway department. Anything that's come out of my life of value from that point is because of Him. And when I've gotten out of the way enough to allow Him to work through me and use me. It's a gift of God. He says His purpose for these gifts, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. That's for you. The gifts that God has given me and Ben and others is to minister to you for the work of the ministry. For you to do the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. It's all about the church. You see, this is an institution established by God. This isn't some man-made idea. This is what God did. And He gave these gifts for this purpose. He established the church to do just that. We have an appointment for salvation. We have an appointment for church. The third thing, these first two are optional. The third one is an appointment for death. Look at Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7. Verse 1. Is there not an appointed time to man? upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of an hireling? Look at chapter 14, verse 5. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter. Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until the wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. And then one more. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. An appointed time. A time to be born. Jeremiah talked about how that God knew him in his mother's womb and ordained him. A time to be born. So, birth begins before, or life begins before birth. A time to be born, a time to die. Time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. God's got an appointed time for each and every one of us. It was, 10 years ago when that car fell on me. And I laid there trapped underneath that thing. I thought my appointed time had arrived. I couldn't breathe. It was crushing my chest. It was, had my head pinned. And I said, okay, God, this. I knew I was going to die sometime, but I had no idea it was going to be like this. And God says, nope, not yet. You're not done yet. But there's so many things. You know, these folks went through with Jen's mom just this past week. Appointed time. And she was ready. Because she'd made the first appointment. Amen. The appointment for salvation. Amen. What a testimony that precious lady had. Just visiting her, it was a blessing to visit with her. She was ready. But you know what? The vast majority of people come to that point in time and aren't ready. And it's going to be awful. There is a time to die. God has set the boundaries of each and every one of our lives. And someone in this room will be the next one to die. Think about that. And it won't necessarily be one of the older one of us. Because death doesn't discriminate. The same week that Nancy Pro died, Naomi Palazzo died. Young mother, leaving an infant and one or two other children. Death doesn't discriminate. It's an appointed time. There's no reincarnation. Death is a reality, folks. It's a reality that a lot of times we don't like to think about. But you better be ready for it. You can't escape it. You can't avoid it. You're not going to reschedule. If God says this is it, that's it, period. And it says in our text there, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. You better make sure you've kept that first appointment. And again, it has nothing to do with about how you live your life. It has all to do about what Jesus Christ did for you to prepare you for that point in time. Because there's nothing that any one of us can do, not enough that any one of us can do, to be good enough to deserve or earn our way into heaven. That's why Jesus Christ died and shed his blood, to do for me what I could not do for myself.
Amen.
Make that appointment before this one comes. But then there's the last appointment, which is also mentioned in Hebrews 9 and verse 27. The appointment with death, but there's also an appointment to judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Now, people sometimes are kind of fuzzy about this judgment that comes at the after death. And there's actually two different judgments. There's one judgment that those who have made the first appointment will be a part of. As a child of God, as one who's received Jesus Christ as Savior, my sins are forgiven. My sins have already been judged by the Lord. Past, present, and future sins, they are all nailed to his cross when I trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. There's no more penalty to me for my sins. That's done away with. That's taken care of. But there is a judgment that I'm still going to be subject to. Let's look at some verses here. Go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans 14:10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, sometimes we Christians get pretty judgmental. And that's what Paul's chiding them about. What are you judging them for? I've made that mistake. I've condemned somebody for some action or something they didn't do, only to find out that I didn't have all the information when I made the judgment. The thing is, God is my judge. And when I stand at that judgment seat of Christ as a child of God, and only a child of God will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to sort the whole mess out. But read on here, verse 11. For as it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So he says, every one of us is going to stand before God to give an account to him of the life that I've lived before, since I have been saved. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The foundation that he speaketh, verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So he says, here's the foundation. That foundation was laid when I made that first appointment. Trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, the foundation's laid in Jesus Christ. That's what my salvation is based upon. Not me, but on Jesus Christ. Now, what's been placed on top of that? What's been built up from that foundation? Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Six different materials mentioned there, but broken up into two different categories. Gold, silver, precious stones. Valuable. Enduring. wood, hay, stubble. Meaningless. Fragile. Temporary. Am I building stuff of value that's going to last? Or is it going to and be gone? Reduced to the foundation. Verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest. I don't know if it's going to be a big video screen in the clouds up there or how God's going to do it. But he's going to make it manifest. I'm going to stand before him for judgment. And this was your life. There it is. It's going to be made manifest. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, here's what you've built, God says. Now we're going to subject it to the fire. The gold, silver, precious stones will be purified. The wood, hay, stubble reduced to ashes. Verse 14, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. See, this judgment is about getting my rewards. I'm going to make your works manifest, the Lord says. And I'm going to try it by fire. And the things which endure, you're going to get rewarded for. My actions, my motives, my service for him. Have I built anything of value on top of that foundation? And then God's going to take that and reward accordingly. Verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. At that judgment seat of Christ, my life is going to be tested by the Lord. What's of value will remain. I'll receive a reward. What's worthless is going to be destroyed and reduced to a pile of ashes. He himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. It's my works that are being tested. My sins, again, have already been judged at the cross. It's my works that are going to be tested. One more passage on this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Second Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You know, not only is death a subject Christians don't talk about a lot, neither is the terror of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is the beginning of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. And folks, it's more than a reverential trust. Keep your finger here. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 27 of Hebrews chapter 12. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence. Okay, there's reverence. And godly fear. They're two different things. This idea that the fear of God is just a reverential trust doesn't match the scriptures. Godly fear is more than just a reverence. For our God is a consuming fire. So he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. There's an element of fear in my relationship with God. That everything that I have worked for and labored for my entire life could be destroyed by something stupid that I do. Still saved, yet so as by fire. All of it washed away by some sinful act, by some stupid thing. Amen. Still saved, yet so as by fire. That's the judgment that we believers will face. That I personally am going to have to stand and give an account to God for my, not for you, for my life. As a pastor, I do have an accountability to give for you as well. But as individuals, our accountability is just for God. For me, excuse me. This is a saved. You think about the parable of the pounds, where the good man was given a pound to each of 10 different servants. And the one man took that pound, it says he traded the thing and he multiplied it into 10 pounds. And when he was called to give an account to the master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy kingdom. And the next one, he said, took that single pound that the other one, like the other had been given, and he multiplied it into 5. Now he did half as much as the first guy did. But you know what the Lord said to him? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Same thing you said to the guy that did twice as much. It's not necessarily quantity. It's quality. What's God expect of you? God expects more of me than he expects of you because of my position. You can gain the same reward as me if you're faithful to what God wants you to do. But then the last one, he says, where's the pound? And so here it is. The pound you gave me. What'd you do with it? Well, I hid it because I knew you were an austere man. And you would judge me for that if I lost it. So here it is. And he says, thou wicked and slothful servant. Take from him that hath the pound and give it to him that hath the 10 pounds. He lost what he had. That's how God's going to deal with us at the judgment seat of Christ if you've made that first appointment. But that appointment is just for those who are saved. There's another judgment that's coming for everybody else that's never trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Look at Revelation chapter 20. My sins were judged at the cross of Calvary. The Lord's Supper is a time for me to judge myself. He says, let a man examine himself. But then finally, there's that judgment seat of Christ that I'm going to face. But this other judgment, because of Calvary and because of the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not judged at this judgment. Neither is anyone else that's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is for everyone else. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose earth the heaven and earth fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So there's these books, and then there's a singular book. It's going to be opened at this throne. And as God opens up the first book, is the name recorded here. This is where the names of Abraham and Noah and Jacob and Daniel, Old Testament prophets, tribulation saints, their names will be recorded in this book. And if their names are there, they're safe. But then these other books are going to be opened. And if the name's not there from these other books, let's read on here. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. So they're all, whether their name's in the book or not, are going to be judged out of these books. And again, those whose names are in the book of life, the good works will be rewarded, the evil they'll suffer for. But if the name is not in the book of life, they're cast into the death lake of fire, along with death and hell. You think about that. See, hell's not a permanent place. Hell's in the center of the earth right now. And you've got people like Adolf Hitler and Charles Manson's not there yet, I guess, but he will be. Unless he makes that first appointment.
That's right. Amen.
But whoever you want to think of, they're in hell right now. But when God destroys this heaven and earth that now is, and they stand before this great white throne judgment, they're going to be resurrected and stand before Him. And then, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And for all of eternity, they're going to suffer there according to what were written in those other books. For all of eternity. And it's not a big party time. Well, I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends are. They won't be your friends there.
No.
There won't be any friends there. It's shame and everlasting torment for eternity. Forever and ever and ever and ever. With no end. You know, people have endured some pretty difficult things. Just knowing there's an end to it. But in hell, for eternity, there's no end. That's the way it will be forever. If you don't make that first appointment to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, pray you'll take the message and apply it to the hearts as you know the need of each and every individual here this morning. Father, in a moment I want to pray. I want to pray for those who have never made that first appointment. But with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, first, if you want me to pray for you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I just want to pray for you. If you want me to include you in that prayer, would you please raise your hand? Just quietly now, every head bowed and eye closed. Anyone? Say, preacher, I've never made that first appointment. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone? Lord, I don't know the hearts here. And I don't know if there are any lost here this morning or not. There's a possibility. If there is, God, I just pray that you would work in those hearts to help them to understand the truth of your word. Not just because the preacher said it, but because you said it. Amen. And that they would claim that promise of yours that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God, make them understand the truth, the value of that promise, and the availability of that promise, even right now in this moment where they're sitting or standing, that they can trust you as Savior. Calling upon you, ask the forgiveness of their sins and receive you, the payment that you made for their sins upon the cross. Father, I pray for those who have made that first appointment. Lord, help them to live that they might hear that commendation from your lips. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh God, move as you see the need in each and every heart this morning, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.